Would not that have been an exciting time? They were all together day by day. They were gathered daily. They were gathered to their numbers. Not only that, you know, I would have opportunity to be on equal ground with a certain fella in this church whose name is, well, I don't like giving names, so I'll just call him Conrad. Conrad and Dennis and a few of George, a few of the other guys with all their huge equipment. You know, they'd have to sell that and be equal with me. Now, wouldn't that be something? You know, so often we talk about the New Testament church. And we say if we could only be like the New Testament church, there's a spirit there that is good for us to realize. But there are things there that weren't made for the 20th and 21st century church. And so we are living in the new century. And so we don't think back to that. We think back to the principles that God wants to give us. And you know that I've been walking through being a healthy church. We've talked about empowering leadership like Jesus did. Jesus took the 12 and then he took the 72. And what he did with them, he trained them, he equipped them. And then he sent them and prayed for them. And then he required them to come back with response. Okay, that's an idea that we as a church need to use. We need to empower leadership to do that in order to be a healthy church. Then secondly, we talked about gift-oriented ministry. Have we found our giftedness? And have we given that giftedness over to the Lord so that he can use it within the body and without the body? The giftedness that he's given you. And by the way, I got news for you. He has gifted every single one of you with something. So don't say, I can't do that. Remember what I said during that time? Mr. I can't is dead and we buried him outside the church. So that's a poor excuse. God has gifted us, and we need to use that gifting. We need to be in shape. Remember that? S-H-A-P-E. The church needs to be in shape to be a healthy church, and that's using the giftedness. Then we talked about passionate spirituality. What are you passionate for? What drives you? What pulls you? Do you have a passion for God's vehicle, which is called the church? That's something that we need to work at. Do I have a passion for his word? Do I have a passion for prayer? Do I have a passion? Oh, yeah, I've got a passion for hockey and all that kind of stuff. But that's okay. But is that my main passion? Is that my main focus? Or how do I live being a new believer? Has it made any difference in my life that I'm a Christian? Is there a passion? And then we talked about the functional structures. The Bible doesn't have much to say about functional structures. Remember what I said? The church needs functional structures which helps it put the puck in the net. Because if you're not putting the puck in the net, you're not going to win. I sit there and watch hockey games sometimes. These guys are fooling around trying to make all the perfect plays, and my wife will attest to it. All I sit back and say is, shoot, shoot that thing. You can't score if you don't shoot. It's that simple. And you know, we as a church have the same responsibility, people. If we don't have functions that put the puck in the net, we need to start shooting. Well, don't shoot yourself in the foot, though. That you have to be careful of. So we talked about structures. Then we also talked about inspiring worship last time. And worship, as I mentioned, includes the whole Sunday morning. You know, I sat there this morning and I listened to the choir. Weren't you inspired? I was. See, that was a part of worship. And to me, that was inspiring. That was encouraging. That had vitality and authenticity and hope. And that's what we need in our services. All of those put together in order to have an inspiring worship service, which includes all of the above. Then today, I want to continue with the last three points that I'm going to make about how to be a healthy church. And I'll tell you one thing. One of the things happened up here already. I think this is going to be a very healthy church with all these newborn babies up here. It's going to be a very healthy church. But they need to be trained and equipped and then released to do ministry. And so now we're going to look at holistic small groups. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three come together in my name, there I will be with them." You have small groups in your church, believe it or not. And some of you, I know some of you are thinking of the Bible study groups, the care groups, or whatever it is that you call them. Different churches have different names. But do you realize that your choir sitting up here can be a small group? If the choir practices once a week, for example, that's a small group. You get together. You're together to sing, to make music, to sing songs of the faith and stuff like that. That's a small group. When your young people get together, that's a small group. When your staff gets together, that's a small group. When the ladies' fellowship meets, that's a small group. And the list can go on and on and on. So you have a lot of small groups already. But the question about all of these small groups is, are they holistic small groups? Are they doing what they're supposed to do? Now, who needs to be in a small group? Everybody. You know why? Because if you only ate one meal a week, what would you look like? But you see, for many of us, that's how we treat our spiritual walk. We're here Sunday morning, and that's the extent of our spiritual relationship with other people. And so we become anemic, and we are not a healthy church. Holistic small groups. What happens in a small group? Well, there needs to be teaching. There needs to be sharing. There needs to be prayer. There needs to be evangelism. And there can be worship. All of those things can happen in a holistic small group. And you know what? If you get together just to socialize, that serves one purpose. But that's not a holistic small group. There needs to be concerted prayer. There needs to be concerted sharing, because that's what you do in a small group, which you cannot do in a big group like this. I've told the boards and other people, I would love often, where's Ken? I would love often if somebody in the congregation would raise their hand and say, hey, wait a minute, Pastor, what are you talking about? I didn't get that last point. See, to me, that's where the rubber meets the road. But when you've got a big congregation like this, you can't do that. Otherwise, you'd never get past point one or not even get to point one. Okay, so what do? You go to a holistic small group, because that's where you can do that. That's where you can have questions and answers. That's where you can have prayer for concerns. That's where you can allow things to come out a little bit, because you don't have a great big body. And it's key that in those holistic small groups, that's where the information stays. Because that's why it's shared. There is no place for gossip in a healthy church. Did you hear that, folks? There is no room for gossip in a healthy church. And I know sometimes we use the words, oh, but I have such a burden, you know. I have such a concern. Now listen, you need to check it out to make sure it's a concern or a gossip. I'm being very blunt here. But a lot of us use the word concern, and all it is gossip. And God has a lot to say about that. So a holistic small group contains all of these things. It's an intimate community with practical help and intensive spiritual interaction. That's what a holistic small group is supposed to be. You know, there are dangers in the small groups, or there can be dangers in small groups. A danger can be that people take ownership of the small group for purposes other than sharing and reading the word and praying. I had an example of that in one church where a young fellow from a different church who had been a pastor, but was not received back to his church when he left his other church. So he joined another church to become a small group leader. His purpose was to get an audience and draw them to himself. And I had to meet with that person, and I had to read to him Titus chapter 3. And I want to read it to you. There is no room for this according to Scripture. Listen to what Titus 3 says in verse 10. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. And after that, have nothing to do with him. Folks, if you and I have any intention, either in the small groups or in any way in the church, of bringing divisiveness, that's God's word for you. That's not mine. That's God's word. So let's be careful we don't use small groups to bring division to the church, but that we use them to encourage and build up one another. So holistic small groups makes for a healthy church. Point number 7. Need-oriented evangelism. Paul says, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. Matthew says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And John 4:10 says, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. People, we have the living water, and we have a responsibility to share that living water with other people. That's one of our responsibilities. And as we do that, we will become a healthy church. Notice what it says. Need oriented evangelism. Pastor friend of mine, and I think I've shared this with you once, but I'll share it again. Pastor friend of mine in California, San Jose, California, they decided that they needed to get into their community. And so to do that, they did a survey, and they surveyed all the homes in their community to find out, what is your biggest need? Not spiritual. What is your biggest need? You know what answer came back? Potty training. The mothers wanted to know how to potty train. You know what the church did? They got a couple of professionals in. They advertised like crazy, and they invited all the mothers in the surrounding area to come to the training in their church. Potty training. Guess what? Those people came for potty training. And then they kept coming, because here was a church that cared. Here was a church for whom they weren't targets to be evangelized, but here was a church who cared what their needs were regardless. And then through that, they found the Lord. Need-oriented evangelism. Friendship evangelism is still one of the greatest ways of evangelism. Folks, how many non-Christian friends do you have? You see, sometimes we talk about not relating to the people of the world, especially with our teenagers and stuff. But we all need to have the non-believing friends so that we can live and be Jesus Christ to them, fulfilling their needs, building a relationship, and then inviting them where? To a holistic care group, which is small. They might never come to a church service, but they will come to a small group. Why? Because you're there and you're a friend. And they trust you. And so that becomes need-oriented evangelism. A friend of mine was walking down the street, and he saw this grandmother trying to help this grandson of hers take a big piece of furniture out of his truck. And she lived on the second floor. They were trying to get, they hadn't even gotten it out of the truck yet. And so John just walked up to there and said, can I help you? He was just going for a walk. And of course the granny said right away, oh my goodness, yes. So he helped the young fellow carry this thing upstairs. And then she came and looked him in the eye and she said, why did you do that? See, that's being need-oriented evangelism. He had an opportunity to share with her that he did it simply because he loves Jesus, and that's what Jesus asks us to do. And so one thing leads to another. And that's when you come up with this need-oriented evangelism. Building natural relationships and then going further with that. And so the question is, am I a contagious Christian? When people look at my life and yours, do they want what we have? Little story. She was had a rough day, and she was on her way home. Now she's driving down the road. She's kind of pushing it as it is already, and then the light's turning yellow, and the guy in front of her is slowing down instead of stepping on the gas. You know, when the light's yellow, you step on the gas, right? And so she starts ranting and raving and almost cussing and swearing at the guy and everything, and she stops, and while she's going through all her emotions, there's a tap on her window. And she looks out the window, and guess who's there? A very friendly police officer. And he asks her to get out of the car, put her hands on the hood, and eventually he takes her down to the police station. And of course, she's just beside herself. Puts her in a holding cell. But an hour later, he comes back, and he walks into the holding cell, and he apologizes profusely. And he says, ma'am, I'm so sorry. I apologize. I should not have done this. But I was following you, and I saw you ranting and raving in that car. And I saw two bumper stickers on your car. One said, follow me to Sunday school. And the other one said, if you love Jesus, honk. And so he said, watching you and seeing the bumper stickers, I thought for sure this was a stolen car. Are we contagious Christians? Do people want what we have? And then I get to point number 8. And this is the final one, believe it or not. And some of you are saying, I'm so glad he's just about done. This one is called loving relationships. Who's here today? Wonderful. Do you have loving relationships? Are you the kind of a person that people want to be around? Are you fun to be with? Are you solid to be with? How many of you here watch hockey? A few of you. Okay. I got a question for you. Who's the coach of the Los Angeles Kings? Say it, Rudy. Daryl Sutter. You ever watch him when he's standing behind the bench? I can't even do it. I don't think I've ever seen the guy smile. Is he fun to be with? I don't know. I'd have to ask his players. But you never see a smile on his face. And you know, you and I are attracted to people who are fun to be with, who are enjoyable, who can look in the mirror and laugh at themselves. You know, those are the kind of people that are fun to be with. I don't like walking around with somebody who's constantly criticizing, who's constantly bad-mouthing everybody else, who's constantly down in the dumps. I don't want to visit with a person like that for too long. Maybe a little bit, but not too long. And so for us, do we have loving relationships. Peter read Acts 2, 42 to 47. Did you hear what it said in there? They had all things in common. They were all filled with awe about one another. They gave to anyone as he had need. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. You know what, folks? That makes for a healthy church. It really makes for a healthy church when you begin to enjoy everybody else. Oh, listen, you don't have to have that big a relationship with everybody. You know what psychologists say? Psychologists say that 10 to 12 people is about the most that we can ever relate to at any given time. And I know there's this church in South Korea that now, I think the membership now is over 1 million. Can you believe that? And a pastor talked to this one gal who said, I can never attend that church. And he said, why not? Oh, she said, I mean, look at the masses. I have to be in a church, you know, where I know everybody and where everything is so close. Listen, once you get past 10 or 12 people, you're already past knowing everybody. Oh, you might know their name, but you don't know them. And so if your church is bigger than 10 or 12, you're already in a church that's too big. So if it's over 12, it might as well be 1 million, right? So what's the big difference? The big difference is holistic, small groups. This church in South Korea has hundreds and thousands of small groups. That's where the people relate. And then they come together for this huge celebration. Now, the church they have there, I think, only seats 20,000. So they'll have about 10 services on a weekend and try and get everybody in. But what they do in the big church is celebrate together. That's what they do there. You don't have to know everybody. I've been in churches of 3,500 people, and that church starts to sing, and I'll tell you, you celebrate. And you celebrate almost better than with only 10. Because you get this huge sound which just carries you with it. And so you see, the size isn't the key. The key is loving relationships. That's the key. And you know what? I got news for you. Love is a choice. This little fella was in a restaurant with his parents. And the waitress came and served them and did just such a phenomenal job of serving them. The dad looked at the little boy and said, you really seem to be excited about that waitress. And he said, yeah, Dad. Yeah, I am. And the dad said, why? And he looked at his dad and he said, because she treats you like a people. Ever felt that in a restaurant? Where you felt like you were just another dollar? See, that's the difference it makes. She treats you like a people. We need to treat each other all the time like a people. Because that's how God made us. And that's how he created us. What kind of an atmosphere do you and I create? Do we have loving relationships? Now, here's a church. Why don't you look at this church? Isn't that great? Friendliest church in town. Friendliest church in the valley. Closed at 3:30. Stay off the grass. Don't litter. No trespassing. No parking in the pastor's space. Cars will be towed. So what kind of impression do you get? Is that the friendliest church in town? You see, sometimes this is what we do. Instead of having loving relationships, we think we do. Here's a church that's supposed to have loving relationships, but what happens is they are sending people away. And maybe they don't even realize that they're sending people away. What about your relationship with your pastor? I don't know if you can read that at the bottom, so I'll read it for you. That's the pastor, and he's got his tank ready. I have a meeting with the board, and I won't be long. Oh, there's a real loving relationship, isn't it? But here's probably the best one. Oh, you can't read that. It says that this is a huge picture behind the pulpit. In memory of Martin Lemsky, the greatest pastor a congregation ever had. And there's the poor new pastor. And underneath it says, new pastor Ralph Mumford has his work cut out for him. With that great big sign behind him. You know something, folks? I want to introduce you to somebody. Come on over on this side. Do you know who this is? No, this is not Ben Weed. This is also not Lawrence Clawson. This is also not Abe Block. And so I on purpose asked them to be here today. Because this is Peter and Miriam. This is your new pastor couple, folks. Okay? Peter and Miriam. And I don't want you hanging up. Isn't that beautiful? I don't want you hanging up any pictures back here. Because that's not loving relationships. Loving relationships have to do with even having different thought patterns, but loving anyway, just like God loves you and me. Even though we sometimes argue and fight with him, he loves us anyway. And I just want to introduce to you this couple, even though they're not starting right away, but this is now your new pastor, and you need to put aside your thinking and comparison of any other pastor you've had. You need to put that aside, folks. You need to give your support and your prayers and your encouragement to Peter and Marion. And I challenge you to do that. And I hereby, even though I'm not a full-time pastor, I hereby take that responsibility which has been mine for 5 months, and I place that on Peter and Marion. They are picking up the cloak, the mantle. And they need you to walk with them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the response of Peter and Marion. We thank you they've consented to be the pastor couple, the shepherds of this congregation. And Father, we just place them in your care. We place them, Father, with joy into the responsibilities that will be theirs. But we also place them into the body that will need to work together with them to make this a healthy church. And so, Father, we just pray that. We thank you for the joy of this moment, and we thank you for the loving relationships that you're going to build in this body. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Welcome, brother.
Thank you.
Welcome.
Thank you very much.
Sister, God bless you in this church. Amen.
Thank you. Can I just say one?
Yes.
I just want to thank all of you for the overwhelming response that you gave us. It was very, very humbling. And we just hope that in some way we can prove faithful and work with all of you. And we're looking forward to what God has. We have a few months of transition here yet. We have a busy weekends coming up that we won't be able to be here. But we just want to, we'll be praying and we'll be trusting that the Lord will guide us and direct us. And so thank you so much for all your response to us. We really, really appreciated that.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Those are loving relationships. And you can decide what you want to do with them. You see, nobody here can force you in any way. It's something that you need to do. And so in conclusion, how about that? I managed to get through them all. In conclusion, there's one principle that I want to leave with you. And it's found in Mark 4, 26 to 29. Mark 4, 26 to 29. It says this. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. Did you get that? All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, and then the head, and then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Did you get that, people? You and I cannot make Christians. You and I cannot build God's kingdom by ourselves. We plant the seed like a farmer. And then all by itself, I call this the all by itself principle. All by itself, the stalk grows, the head grows, and then you and I do the harvest. If you and I will have relationships and be involved like the Bible has taught us now the last number of Sundays, guess what? You will be a healthy church and God will give the increase all by itself. We so often wonder in churches what kind of programs we can have. What kind of evangelism? We've done church growth and we've done all those things over and over, and I've been there. Friendship, evangelism, and allowing the seed to grow all by itself is still the best way. Be who God made you to be. Be a part of a healthy church. And then be that person out there where you work or where you go to school or whatever you do. Be that. And guess what? The harvest will come. And as it comes, you will teach and train and equip within the body, and you will have a healthy church. I cannot leave you without this. Well, where'd it go? Aha. The body of any organization has four kinds of bones. There are the wish bones who spend all their time wishing someone else would do all the work. There are the jaw bones who do all the talking but nothing else. There are the knuckle bones who destroy everything everybody else tries to do. And finally, there are the backbones who get under the load and do all the work. And then you have a healthy church. And, you know, Pontius Puddle, he's down here. He gets a little ping, and he pulls out the bazooka. And he annihilates this fella that did the little ping. And at the end it says, if forgiveness is the best policy, how come revenge feels so good? If we have loving relationships, folks, guess what? Forgiveness will be there, and it won't be with a bazooka. It won't be. And you will be a healthy church. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask Peter to come and do the final song. And Peter, just finish off the service, because I'll have my prayer now. So let's pray. Father, this is your church. It's not mine. It's not anybody else's. It won't be Peter and Marion's. They'll be the shepherds of this church, this body of yours. They will try to lead this body in a way that, together with the body, they see fit. But this is your church, and you said you would build your church, and we're praying for that. But Father, we have a responsibility as this happens, and I just want to pray this morning. I want to pray for Glen Cross Church. Father, you love everybody here, every single person. None of us is better than anybody else. We are your children. Give us a love for each other. Give us a patience with each other. Oh, Father, I plead. Make this a healthy church. That people all around here will say, have you heard about Glen Cross? Have you heard how they love each other? Have you heard how they care? Father, do that. Build a lighthouse here that is so bright and so loving and so understanding and so caring that people will say, there is a bright spot. The sun shines forth. And Father, that's our desire for this church. That's Maggie and my desire for this church. And I pray they experience that because you are building the church. Amen.